You can turn, if you want, to Acts 16. We're going to be looking at a short little passage today, and it kind of is an opportunity for us to have a little bit more of a lengthy introduction of this guy, Timothy, who we're going to meet, who happens to be a pretty big deal. He's going to end up being one of the key leaders in the church, and we see his introduction here in this passage, and thought we'd just take a little bit of time and focus on him. Now, last week, Steve talked about a conflict that happened in the church, and really between two key people, and we've been seeing a lot of wrestling through theological conflicts, but this is our first real relational breakdown. We have Paul and we have Barnabas, who've just gotten back from their first missionary journey, ending up disagreeing about not where they're going, but who their team will be on the second. So much so that the term in Greek that is used for their controversy, we use sometimes in the medical field to talk about convulsion. It was a huge split, tons of anger that may have created a lasting wedge between these two guys, between Paul and Barnabas. And it was over whether or not they were going to take John Mark. And John Mark was it's Barnabas's cousin. He had traveled with them, but when the going got rough, he turned around and went home. And I think for Paul, we know this about Paul. He's just a type A dude. And you just get the job done, you're going to take the hill. And so for him, this is like the unpardonable sin. And when Barnabas comes home and meets with John Mark, because again, they're family, they're probably sitting there at the same table. He's going, look, John Mark, he feels sorry for what he did. He wants another shot, and I think we should give it to him. And Paul said, absolutely not. And so they parted ways. And what we see is really it ended up being, from God's vantage point, a great strategic move. Now you've got two teams going out. This was ultimately, in the end, good for the kingdom. And yet, on a relational level, I think we see it as a bit of a defeat, that maybe they were supposed to separate and go different ways, but it's heartbreaking, this split. And, you know, I think about John Mark, and I feel maybe like Barnabas, some tenderness towards him. And I think part of that is because I identify with John Mark. I think probably all of us can, on some level, identify with John Mark. And I think of myself when I was growing up, like in high school, a time where I really compromised in my own walk, and that being around a time really of loneliness, deep loneliness, where I was kind of the last of my friends to turn, but I just got tired of being home by myself on Friday night. And that compromise, I think, for me, it left me with a lot of self-doubt at the time. And I ended up going to Forest Home on a leadership thing when I was still in high school. And the leader of it was this man, Chris Davis. And for whatever reason, Chris saw something in me and spoke to that and called it out at a time where I felt like sort of disqualified, or like I had quit and I was ashamed. Somebody who spoke such like vision into my heart at that point. And I think of that as my Barnabas. Chris later passed away from MS not too much longer than that. And it was tragic, but I so deeply value his willingness to kind of look closer at me and to see that in me. And I think this role of Barnabas with John Mark is a powerful example about how we extend grace. And God has this way, I think, of giving us assignments that feel too big. Have you ever felt this? God calls you to something and you're going, you got the wrong guy, right? Like, I'll tell you who you need. You need that guy over there, not me, right? Because we see ourselves so often in our weaknesses and these things about us that create a little bit of fear or anxiety. Last week, Steve gave this example of a time where God told him not to keep Jeff small. You remember this? And the fact of the matter is, I think maybe Steve felt a little bit of responsibility in that, but he doesn't need to, because I'm really good at keeping Jeff small. And it's kind of my preferred place. Like, I like to fly just under the radar. It's safe there, and it even looks humble, which is a double bonus, right? You can mask that insecurity as like a character trait, you know, like, look at me, look how humble I am, when really I'm just insecure. There's a little bit of that timidity that's there, and I see that God refuses to let me stay there, is constantly pushing me out of those comfort zones, the place where I want all this nice, sweet, comfortable little world, and God's going, no, 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 we have much more for you. It's not about my glory, and yet at the same time it is, that those things are somehow connected. And glory is a dangerous thing. It can go really wrong. But sometimes we run from it so much that we never step into our purpose, our meaning, our design, what God has for us. God wants us to grow into those things. And so staying small, I think, is really a statement about our heart. I was doing a wedding yesterday and used that verse where God says, the psalmist says, I will run in the ways of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And God making us bigger, God making us larger is one of the key works that he's doing and extending to us. He looks past our failures and extends that chance after chance after chance to step into that. There have been those along the way that have doubted me, and legitimately. I think this was a thing about John Mark, where Paul was right to be cautious of John Mark. That grace doesn't just ignore the truth, and the fact was that John Mark had turned around. And, you know, I think this is true. Grace doesn't minimize those things. It's part of what keeps us humble as God is pushing us into glory. And even sometimes that comes with wounds. And those wounds can't be helped. There's an example. I think Steve actually quoted this a while ago in one of his talks. It's from this philosopher, Schopenhauer, is that how you say his name? Who was saying we're all porcupines in a snowstorm. If we don't huddle together, we're going to freeze to death. But when we do, you're like, ow. Right? And this is the way the church works. Like, we need each other so bad, but the wounds come, and it's part of this process. You see brokenness in Paul and Barnabas because there's wounds. You see probably wounds between Paul and John Mark that fortunately we get to see healed and restored by the end, where their relationship comes together. But Paul and Barnabas in this quarrel are both right, and I think sometimes those are the worst arguments when both sides are right. I read it recently in a book actually on science about this principle of complementarity in the universe. And it's kind of this idea of opposites coexisting. And the author of this book that I'm reading says, you know, you can recognize a deep truth when its opposite is also a deep truth. And it's the way truth like holds us in tension and balance. And we see those all over. We call them paradoxes in Scripture, where it keeps these two things and it keeps them strong, and they balance each other out. I think that these two were supposed to part ways, but I think that they were to do it amicably. What we're going to see is that Barnabas chooses John Mark, but Paul is going to choose a young man named Timothy. Well, first he chooses Silas, and so not to overlook Silas, but in today's passage we see Paul choose Timothy. And it's not that Timothy had this all figured out, although Paul saw in him deep character and commitment, those things that Paul was looking for. But we are also going to see with Timothy that he was a bit timid. He needed some nudging. And so really what we get here is a picture in both of these cases of mentoring, of somebody looking in, seeing the heart, and pushing somebody forward. And I want to mention that because I think this is right at the heart of what we're to learn from this passage as well and from this sermon today, is the power of this, the importance of this, and that really as Christians, this is what we are here to do, is to not just see this glory in ourselves realized, but to pour it fully out on others, to draw out them and who they are in their hearts. So let me read. This is, I'm just going to read the first five verses of chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Timothy, we don't know how old he was at this time. Some think maybe 16, 15. A young guy who Paul had probably met on his previous journey home as he had come to Lystra. And Paul knew his mother and his grandmother and knew this about Timothy, just a phenomenal reputation as this kid of great character. Paul is going to describe him like this in Philippians 2. He's going to say, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I love that statement about him, that Timothy is somebody who not only has this amazing talent and giftedness at his core, but somebody who remains faithful with it. And these words of Paul, I mean, can you imagine how edifying to read? To have somebody look into your life and see that in you and draw that out of you. What a total gift that is to Timothy. Paul sees his potential for glory. And the thing is that Timothy was a bit timid, and he was young for the role. It didn't fit him quite like he had hoped, and he had to grow into it like so often is the case. And so Paul would push Timothy forward out of his comfort zone into these audiences that he was probably feeling a little bit nervous of. I love how Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity. He's going, Timothy, you can do it. Stand straight. Go in there, and with your words, with your character, present the gospel. You have nothing to be afraid of. And I love this, how Paul and Barnabas both, in very different ways, see different things in two different people, and yet realize that this idea of investing in others is right at the heart of what we're here to do. And the early church had to go through a little bit of a transition in the fact that I think they thought Jesus was going to come today, right? Like we all do, and how we're all meant to live. But they had to transition a bit into this idea that, but it may not. And if that's the case, what do we leave behind? How do we leave a sustainable legacy for the church? How do we allow it to dig deep roots so that it will endure over time? And this is part of the way it did this, is that they built up leaders and they understood the importance of it. And Paul is going to eventually say to Timothy, you've got to do it too. You need to go find, as he's going to put to Timothy, go find reliable men who will be able to teach others, right? That this idea is so important for us, that we're taking what we have and what we've received, letting it come out to its fullest, but realizing it's not totally realized until it's poured out into the hearts of others. I have a mentor of mine is a man named Len Sweet, who I studied under for my doctorate and have always just really respected. He's a pretty quirky, eccentric guy, like most like really smart people are. And I'll listen to him lecture, but to be honest, that's rarely what I'm writing down in my notebook as I listen to him. It's these little things that like slip out in between statements, these little jewels where I'm like, oh, okay, that was so good. And it, like, he doesn't even realize it. And I'm a part of a think tank that that he hosts. And, you know, my MO, being a little bit like timid Timothy, I kind of find myself sitting in the back. Is there anybody else out there that sits in the back of the class? Just me. All right. Okay, a couple of us. And it's kind of a comfortable, like I said, under the radar. And as I'm sitting there, I'm taking notes, and he says, he's giving an example, and he's talking about, I was on the East Coast, and I was visiting this church and met this pastor over there, and he goes, well, He's a lot like Jeff, just has no idea how gifted he is. And then he goes on, and I was sitting there like, whoa, like flush, red face. And my friend next to me is like, nice, Jeff. And I say that because I just, you know, like I go, as much as like it's hard to hear some of those things publicly, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that. That this man that I respect so much, whose words I value, took a moment in one of those in-between times and just spoke this deep blessing to me. Do you have any of those? I have just a few of those. But man, I cherish them. I had a sixth grade Sunday school teacher, I don't even remember his name, went around and said what he thought we'd each be when we grew up, and he said, I think Jeff's going to be a pastor. And I was something in me like, whoa, because I thought I was going to be a detective. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. But yeah, something where it touches something deep. I had a lit professor write on one of my papers one time, it's so nice to have a student that can write. And I was like, oh, like I'm going to hold that, right? Those are like tender things, but you see the power of words and what it can do. And see, if we are able to see with eyes like that and to see people's hearts and to speak those words, you can change their life. You keep them from staying small, right? We have this tendency to withdraw, and yet there's a part of us that longs to come out, that trueness of who I am. I have a friend that talks about it like your Jeffness, right? I was talking with Raya about this the other day. We need more of that. Less of that small critical self. That part just needs to wither and die. But that who you truly are needs to come out more. I was just talking to Mark in between services, and he was quoting from Alice in Wonderland. Your muchness needs to come out. And I think it's who God sees when he looks at us. That part, that heart of a father whose heart leaps for joy. The other day I showed up at the end of my daughter's softball practice, and it just so happened it was her turn. She's standing out at second base, and they're just catching flies, and the coach hits it, and he hits it right over third plate. And I'm just going third base, and I'm going, oh, there's no way she's going to get that. But she goes booking, and she's fast, and just lays it out, catches it. Didn't know I was there. And like, what a great moment. And I think that was for her, but it was for me to like afterwards just go, oh, I'm so proud of you. I don't care if she's the best person on the team. I don't care if she drops the next 10 fly balls. I just go, oh, that was a brilliant catch. And I think this is how God sees us, right? He sees that glorious self that he created and put in there. And he's going, I want to see it flourish. I want to see it come out. This is abundant life. That thing in you, your muchness. That thing in you, your Jeffness or your whatever that is, whatever your name is, he sees and loves. And each one of us, you know, we live with these two truths that who we are is glorious and who we are is really not that important too. Not that big of a deal, and yet everything, right? I love how the psalmist writes in Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you came to care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. And this is the sort of tension that we live in. And to go either way, we put ourselves in a pretty ugly place. If we live in that place of insecurity, we wither. If we live in that place only of glory, we grow egotistical. And yet somehow in the tension of those things, it brings out our true self, which I think is Christ in us. And I think that's the language that Paul is going to use. What we do when we bring out, when we call out that side of each individual person, we're calling out Christ in them. And that thing, as it turns out, that's the hope of glory. And sin, see, sin isn't like some scorecard where we're getting negative points, or if we do good, we get positive points. I think of sin as a waste of that. A waste of who you are. But that essence, that soul that God has put in you is of such great value. And we can waste it on meaningless things. I mean, you read comments on the internet and it's just horrible, and you see people pouring out that precious self into worthless, like worthless activities that can come out in criticism, can be wasted in anxiety and fear, insecurity, comparison, jealousy, all of these things. Or trying to be like somebody you're not is a waste. Does anybody do that? Right? We realize, oh, these are the things that are valued, so how do I act like that? And God's saying, I need you to just be you. There's a parable of the talents, and what it reminds us of is that what God has given and entrusted in us, we're stewards of. We have a responsibility that these things that make us in so many ways are just given by God. They're tools. They're things that we can use and use for greater purpose. And that God is going to come back and say, okay, what did you do? What did you do, Jeff, with your Jeffness? How did you invest it? And as these men, Paul and Barnabas, as they pour that into the lives of these servants, Timothy and Silas and John Mark, they're radically changing their lives. And that anyone who has done that in your life has done that not just out of their generosity, but God's generosity. How important it is that we see that. I love this verse in Colossians. It says, to them God chose to make known how great the Gentiles are and the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And that's what God is doing, bringing us, that Christ in us, to maturity and getting rid of the attachments and the things that hold it back. And so Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how we mentor. As these things grow in us, that's what we have to give. But what we're giving to others is not how to become somehow like a clone of me or a clone of you. But instead, true mentoring, I think, is when we draw out of others who they truly are. So quickly, a word about circumcision. You didn't see that coming. At the heart of this, we see that Paul, as he is bringing Timothy up, he's going, and we better get you circumcised. Now, this is funny because Paul has just been in Jerusalem making it absolutely clear that circumcision is not essential. And yet here he is in this case with his protege performing it himself, which is kind of painful to think about. But for Paul, this isn't inconsistent at all. What Paul is making very clear in Jerusalem is that it's not necessary for salvation, that salvation is grace alone, not grace and blank, right? And so for him, that's like a point that he will die on. Does that mean that circumcision is unnecessary? He's going, well, really in the end, if it's going to prove a hindrance to the gospel, right, then let's not keep these doors closed. Everybody knows Timothy was raised by a Greek father, which means that he didn't go through his bris on the eighth day, which means when we go into the synagogues, Timothy's not going to be able to come in. And Paul's going, look, let's just take care of it. I think it also is a demonstration, really, of grace in many ways, of going, we're here to build bridges. Like Paul mentions, I will be all things to all men. That's not to say that he's going to sacrifice the integrity of the gospel, but really on things that are secondary or tertiary, don't quibble, let them go. And if there's ways of making peace through an act of what compromise in the best sense of the word, we should do it. I remember actually being at a bris where I was, as a pastor, giving a blessing. And it's hard to watch, but because it happens, and you know, there we are in the living room. But I'm at this bris, and the Jewish moil, who's a surgeon and a priest, is there to perform the service, and finds out that I'm giving a blessing, and so he kind of takes me to the side, and he goes, "All right, you know the rules, right? No JC." And I remember thinking, "Oh, like." Something in my spirit is like, wait, okay, that's not fair. And I remember kind of like going off a little bit by myself and praying, like, is this all right? And I felt like God said, I don't know if this is exactly his words, but I felt like God said, you know what, it's cool. And it was really interesting to go in, but to go like, look, we're not here to draw lines and to push people to opposing sides. In this ceremony, Jeff, you just go in and you pray. And you go in and you bless. And in other words, Jesus isn't threatened by this. And I thought, you know, that discernment, right, to make those kind of decisions is tricky. But so often I think wisdom calls us to make those kind of decisions where it's not clear. And I think that's what you see in Paul is wisdom with Timothy. I think Paul also knew that the circumcision battle was his fight and not necessarily Timothy's fight. Anyway, for whatever reason, Paul makes that decision. And, you know, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, on to the next. Back to stewardship. Well, I was just going to say, I will say something. Somebody said, did you quote C.S. Lewis? And I said, no, but I'm going to this time. This idea of keeping first things first, we read this in the men's study this last week. But I think that's what Paul understands. You know, when he says, I'm all things to all men. He says, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I think Paul understood that. You keep first things first, and the secondary things don't end up clouding out your judgment. I think Paul kept the gospel in mind and was able to kind of lay other things aside that weren't as significant. So stewardship, mentoring, as we understand who we are, as those things are called out in us, these are not things for our possession or things that we cling to, but instead are supposed to free us up so that we can be like a river that flows, taking what God has given us and letting our lives be a conduit of that. When we hold it in, it's like water that goes murky, but when we allow it to flow, right, it turns clear. And so as God is building these things up in us, we realize that these are always things that we're passing forward. I love how he writes in 2 Timothy 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." This is such good modeling that as Paul is mentoring Timothy, he's teaching Timothy to mentor others. Mark Ellis has went through a discipleship program where the Ortlands would say, we're going to lead this class and then you're going to go lead this class. That idea of replication is giving vision, not just for us stepping into who we are, but also being equipped to discern and to see that in others. And I think we have only so much time to do this, so I do think that we have to be choosy as we mentor. I think that it requires us saying no to certain things and yes to certain things. I think of this devotional that I've been doing for the last few weeks has been in this area of, well, the Benedictines would write a rule for their lives. And this was about them. It was their mission statement between them and God. And I found this really interesting and fascinating and started doing it a little bit for myself. And they just go, okay, well, step one, just write down every relationship that you have and look at what role you have in that. In this case, I'm a father, and here I'm a husband, and here I'm a friend, and here I'm a pastor. But to see all those relationships as intentional, they're there, they're given to me by God. But deeper than that is my talents, the things that God has equipped me with, and all of us are equipped with those things. This doesn't apply to ministry. This applies just to life in general. What has God equipped you to do? Whether you're an artist, if you're an accountant, whatever that is, God has equipped you with skills and tools, maybe a head for business. What a valuable skill that God gives. These are God-given tools. So what are those tools? And don't be shy or bashful. Just write those down, okay? Fair enough. Also, your temperament. I sometimes think I feel like God has made me like a fast car with a small fuel tank. That like emotionally I feel like my energy goes pretty quick, and I've thought, God, why did you make me that way? And he goes, that's the way I made you, right? So your temperament, there's just sort of an honesty with, okay, this is who I am. And then underneath that is, what are those deep longings of the heart, and what are those places where you come alive? What are those things that give life to your soul? And going through this, you start to realize, oh, that God has built Jeff with intentionality, with purpose, and he's built every single one of you with the same. That all of our hearts are made uniquely and specifically, and the best thing we can do is with courage grow into that. To leave those things that we attach or we get afraid of, to leave those things aside, to remove these kind of false ceilings that we put on ourselves, and to allow ourselves with courage to grow past those things. This is our heart, and we're to guard it. It's the wellspring of life. I like how Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. I love this. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This idea of pouring into others is where joy and meaning is fully realized. That if we exist in our hearts for our own sake, in the end we've gained the world and forfeit our soul. But when we take that Christ in you, when we stand there in that glory and let God get the glory for that, because all it is a reflection of who God is in us. And when we can do that with freedom, not comparing ourselves to others, not criticizing or cynical of others, but able in that freedom to just be there and then to shine that into the lives of others, people will warm to that, like coming to a fire to feel the warmth. And as God puts people in your life that you have the opportunity to pour into, I think we need to be aware of that and looking for those opportunities, not in an awkward way, not forcing ourselves in on somebody else. Some of it is just simply being present. I think sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit down and have coffee with somebody and listen to them. I think that is sacred space when we do that, to pay attention. And then when we see those things, to speak those truths to other people, and the power of those words to unlock. All of you that are doing youth ministry, which is a number of you in here, I mean, you are changing these kids' lives as you speak those words. And I speak as one whose life was changed. And I pray that I would have the eyes to do the same and the courage to speak it out. When we see somebody and we see their heart, right, then there comes the opportunity to speak right to their very self. We need to protect who we are, which means having the courage to say yes to certain things, and it means having the courage to say no to certain things. I think God will show you. And if you have that desire to mentor and you're going, but I don't know who, I think that's a great prayer. It's like praying, God, give me somebody to witness to. I think God loves to answer that prayer. Like, here, how about this person? But the best thing that we can do there is to be as healthy as we can. I definitely have had people that have wanted to mentor me, and really that means like fix me or make me more like them, which never goes well. But instead, when we see that thing in others, we have the opportunity then to do something really divine. And having the eyes to see, like when God has spoken those words to you of deep meaning that have come through other people, we don't lose sight that these words come from God. And that God goes, I love this about you. Like in Hebrews 11, as it goes through all those people of faith, most of whom didn't end well, and yet God speaks out these wonderful stories of just his delight. Just like my daughter catching that ball, like, oh, I love this about you, and I love this. I remember one time feeling really lonely and feeling really disconnected from God and needing more. And I was writing that in my journal, God, I need more deeper intimacy with you. And in the next 30 minutes, my phone rang 3 times, like my 3 closest friends all calling just to check in and see how I was doing. And I remember thinking, oh yeah, let me not lose sight that these relationships are divine, that God is in these. So how do I receive those words from God? And then when my heart is triggered, how do I understand and give back to others? I think God loves this. I think this is abundant life. I think it's what he offers to us. We're going to go to the Lord's table, but before we do, I just want us to bow and let me pray a blessing on us. God, and it's with deep gratitude that we thank you for those people who have invested in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray that the enemy would not cloud our minds with false accusations, God, but we would trust and believe and step into those things that you've called us to. And God, let us never possess those things for ourselves. God, give us eyes to see others who we might speak encouragement to lift their hearts and to speak vision into their lives. And God, I pray that we would be a church that would have vision for reproducing, for growing deep in maturity, and allowing others to see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.